This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
The reading this morning is taken from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 from the English Standard Version of the Bible. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Amen.
It was 8:17 p.m. on the evening of March the 3rd, 1943. Arid sirens filled the London air, and workers and shoppers stopped on the pavement. Buses came to a halt. People got out of their car. Passengers alighted from the buses, and people looked up into the sky. Some people dropped to the floor, to the pavement, and lay there, terrified. Others started screaming hysterically. People raced towards Bethnal Green Underground Station, where more than 500 people were already seeking refuge. Within 10 minutes, over 1,500 people would join them in the underground. But as people descended the stairs, a woman carrying her baby lost her footing and fell. And as she fell, it created a domino effect. And she, her baby, and many others started tumbling down the stairwell to the underground. Those coming behind thought that they were being kept out as some people tried to stop the flow of people coming from behind. And so they pushed even more to try and get into the air raid shelter. The chaos lasted 15 minutes, but it took over 3 hours for them to take away each of the bodies. 173 men, women, and children died. Joan Martin was a junior doctor in the emergency department that night. She said that the tragedy tested her faith in God. She was left eventually on her own as her senior doctor was too traumatized by the injured bodies
coming in to the emergency ward. The government made her sign the Official Secrets Act, so for over 60 years, she was unable to speak of that dark night. No bombs dropped that night. There was no artillery bombardment that killed anybody. Fear killed them. Fear creates a stampede. Fear causes blind panic. It makes your heart beat faster. It makes your muscles weaken. Your breathing increases. You maybe start to feel unwell, a little bit dizzy. You find it hard to concentrate. And the only thing that you can look upon is whatever it is that is causing your fear. And if you can't look upon it, you're certainly just thinking about it. Fear has been making a good living lately. The news and social media reminds us that we live in a dangerous world. COVID-19, winter flu, wars, terrorism, wildfires, hurricanes. Just this week, we had a security alert at the local primary school, and as I went down to drop my kids to school, there was just a sea of people surrounded by police. We are constantly being reminded that we live in a dangerous world. And there is, in many ways, a stampede of fear at present. Let's not, as the church, get caught up in it. Let's be the one who stays calm. Realize the threat, yes, but not let it control us. Recognize danger, but don't let it overwhelm you. This in Nehemiah chapter 2 was a dangerous moment for Nehemiah. He could have let fear take hold of him, but he doesn't. So let's look at this chapter and let's understand why fear didn't take hold of him when there was every reason it should. In chapter 2, we're told it was the month of Nisan. Now, that's not a little bit of information they're just throwing out there. It's because they're telling you Nisan was the new year. It was the Persian New Year, and it was marked by celebrations, great feasts, and banquets. And like our New Year, when the Queen honors people in our communities and society, back in the Persian Empire, the Persian monarch, would have granted favors at New Year, honored any requests that came to him. So it was an opportune moment. During the festivities, Nehemiah, as cupbearer to the king, would have seen many people come into the king, Artaxerxes' presence and make the requests. Nehemiah was expected, as cupbearer to the king, to just perform his duties without taking advantage of his position, showing any emotion regardless how he was feeling with everything going on. Let's remember that in chapter 1 we're told that Nehemiah's people, the Jews, are suffering. Their city, Jerusalem, is in ruins. But Nehemiah's just got to be in work. He's just got to get on with the job and he's got to focus on it. Kind of like Downton Abbey's servants. He needs to be discreet, maybe even, if possible, invisible. In ancient times, it was considered inappropriate for a servant to look unhappy in the presence of the king. It was considered disrespectful. And even raising suspicion that maybe you're behaving inappropriately. You can't be trusted in the king's presence if you're going to be showing any sort of emotion. You could easily be accused of treason. So when Nehemiah, maybe because of a lapse of concentration, maybe just overwhelmed by the news that he has heard and how it has sunk in, he reveals his true feelings. And the king asks him, why are you looking unhappy? The king is not asking that question to be kind. The king is asking that question to be careful. One of his servants is showing emotion, behaving inappropriately in his company. Why are you unhappy? This was a dangerous moment for Nehemiah. But having prayed with his friends, as we are told in chapter 1, verse 1, and in chapter 2, verse 1, from the month of Chislev right the way through to the month of Nisan, which was over 100 days he'd been praying. Over 100 days after having prayed about his people, the Jews who were suffering, and his city in ruins, it seems Nehemiah just couldn't hold his feelings in any longer. Nehemiah, though, was afraid. He was afraid of saying the wrong thing and losing his position as cupbearer. He was one of the key members of the king's security guards, ensuring that poison did not touch the king's mouth. He was afraid maybe of being put in prison for disrespecting the king and abusing his rule. And prison in those days often meant that you ended up catching some sort of a disease and you rarely survived. Or afraid of being condemned to death as a traitor to the Persian Empire for disrespecting the emperor. Or afraid he would add to the suffering of his people, the Jews, who may be punished for one of their people disrespecting the emperor in his own household. All these things are probably playing in Nehemiah's mind. He was afraid. We're told he was afraid. But he wasn't paralyzed by fear. And he wasn't overwhelmed by it. Yes, he felt afraid. Nehemiah's human. He's like you and me. Of course he's going to be afraid. But he wasn't paralyzed by it or overwhelmed by it. And in the moment before one of the most powerful men on earth, the Persian emperor, the prayers Nehemiah had prayed for the past 100 days gave him a confidence, enabled him to overcome that natural fear, but it also fueled his thinking. Sometimes people think prayer is unreasonable. That you have to switch off your thinking when you pray. You shut down your reasoning and your logic. But when we pray, God doesn't expect us to set aside all our knowledge and all our understanding and all our experiences. Prayer is bringing all of that and offering all of that to God, the God of heaven. In prayer, we approach God as we are. And we approach God as he is. All powerful, all knowing, wise Lord of all. Nehemiah dedicated his thoughts, his reasoning, his intelligence, his understandings, even his feelings to God. The bottom line is, Malone, if we don't apply our mind in living out our faith, then we have a shallow, meaningless religion based on superstition and a tradition from the past. That's it. And that is not Christianity. Nehemiah was living out that command that Jesus valued above all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all the strength that God has given you. The Christian faith is a reasonable faith. Yes, sure, as the church and as Christians, we don't always show that. We've let God down often in that respect. But it is a reasonable faith. God made our minds and he wants us to apply our minds and to use our minds. God wants us to bring all that we know and all we understand and all that we don't know and don't understand to him. And to read this Bible. And to pray with honesty and integrity in where we are. and to share with each other, the church, our doubts, our questions, to use the gifting of others who have gone away and studied and have maybe written books, or they have podcasts, or they've posted blogs, or they speak publicly and openly about the Christian faith and our reasons for our morals, our ethics, our choices, our ways of living. God wants us to love him with our minds. God wants you to live loving him with your minds. So Nehemiah, he both planned applying his mind and prayed applying his mind. And it created a powerful partnership between God and Nehemiah. The partnership that I was talking about early when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and he takes a little boy's basket of food. God loves it when we say, right, God, I'm ready to partner with you. Nehemiah, though, in applying his mind, can be seen really clearly in what he says to the emperor. Nehemiah's words were carefully, prayerfully chosen. He says, the place of my ancestors' graves lies in ruins. Nehemiah appealed to the Persian respect for the dead rather than the Jewish respect for the living. Persian monarchs were especially careful about respecting the dead. You can travel through Iran and Iraq today to see the remains of the Persian Empire and huge mausoleums left to their kings and their emperors because they respected the dead. And Nehemiah appeals to that. And only after making the king aware of the state of the dead, then he mentions the need to fix the gates of the city. But he doesn't mention the name of the city. Because again, he's applying his mind, and he knows if he mentions the name of the city, Jerusalem, immediately King Artaxerxes will react. Because Jerusalem in history had been known for its rebellions. It did not have a good reputation. So he doesn't mention the exact city in Judah. He just says, a city in Judah. And then the king asks, well, what do you want me to do about it? And this was such an important moment. If Nehemiah asked for the wrong thing, he could lose any hope for the people he loves and the place he loves. So he shoots to God what we call an arrow prayer. In verse 4, chapter 2, it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. We don't know what he said. Do you know what? Most likely it was the prayer he prayed for the previous 100 days. Because when you pray the same prayer for over 100 days, it's here and it's here. So more than likely he said to God, give me success and please grant me mercy in the presence of this man. That prayer he'd been praying. Or maybe it was just simply, oh, help me, God. We don't know. We don't need to know. It was in the heat of the moment that he shot this arrow prayer. We all could shoot arrow prayers, those quick one-sentence prayers in the middle of a crisis when we need help, in the moment of pain or in the moment of delight. Jesus offered arrow prayers. He offered three on the cross. One was a request. Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. Another was a question. My God, why have you abandoned me? And the last one was submission. It is finished. Jesus didn't have time for those long, lengthy prayers of intercession. He'd done that days before when he sat and wept over Jerusalem. But in the heat of the moment, he still cried out to God. He shot three arrow prayers to his Father in heaven. And you will know the state of your relationship with God when you don't naturally turn to God at any given moment. When you're nervous about an upcoming meeting or exam, when the kids are frustrating you and you know you're about to lose your rag. You're having a difficult conversation with someone and you don't know what you should say next. You're irritated by traffic. You've suddenly received some bad news. Instead of turning to God, we let out expletives, or we sulk, or we maybe message a friend. Or maybe we just pick up our phone and lose ourselves on our phone and try to forget about what we're feeling and be distracted by something we read or scroll through on our phone. What if we prayed? What if we shot an arrow prayer to God in that moment? God, I need you. If we have a regular conversation with God, he'll recognize your voice. He'll hear you. If we're trusting in God, depending on him in life, then in moments of pressure, busyness, excitement of life, we will shoot arrow prayers to God because we're sharing life with him. I talk about my prayer life as a wee bit like an ongoing running commentary. I'm sure God gets bored by a lot of stuff I share with him. Nevertheless, I just keep sharing. I need to share. I need to get it off my chest. I want him to know the moments whenever I'm struggling. I want him to know the moments where I am truly thankful. Nehemiah shoots an arrow prayer to God in the heat of the moment. Nehemiah was before King Artaxerxes, and it was a wee bit like being in the dragon's den. He had to make his pitch. He had one opportunity to make it, and he had to make it well. But King Artaxerxes did not know and could not perceive that before him was more than one. Yes, he saw Nehemiah, but he didn't see Almighty God with him. So Nehemiah's arrow prayer enables him to rely upon God and draw upon all that planning and all that praying. And then he says, okay, I want to go and I want to rebuild the city. And I've worked how long it'll take to rebuild it. And I've thought about what I need, military escort, official letters, timber. And I've found a man, Asaph, who'll get me the timber and sort me out. Nehemiah's time carefully, prayerfully thinking, planning, meets with a confidence from God's presence with him. It's a powerful partnership. Nehemiah wrote in his memoirs that we have here in the book of Nehemiah, as a final word, he says, the good hand of God was upon me. You see, when we pray, we don't abdicate responsibility. We don't say, here, God, here's all my problems. Here's all my family problems. Here's all my health problems. Here's all my money problems. Here's all my friends' problems. Here's the country's problems. Here's the health service problems. Here's the nation's problems. Here's the world problems. You have it. You're God. You go sort it out. Instead, in prayer, God wants us to become open to him in our lives and in our world, looking to powerfully partner with us. I mean, to look at Nehemiah in chapter 1, verse 4, where it says he sat down and wept and mourned for days, he must have looked like a pathetic figure, a broken man, lost soul, in despair. But when we pray, a change happens in us. When you pray, a change happens in you. You might not be able to discern it in the moment. And you might even come away from that moment in prayer and think, well, what was the point of that? Nothing seemed to happen there. I'm still as sad. And I'm still as scared. But if we have faith in God, we trust God in time, what God does in us will reveal itself. And so we get to chapter 2, verse 3. And even though Nehemiah was sad and afraid, he found his voice to speak with a confidence. And in that moment, verse 4, when he nearly dropped the ball, he shot an arrow prayer to God to stay calm, not be paralyzed by fear, not to be overwhelmed by the danger. And he had this confidence. And he spoke. This was a dangerous moment, but he didn't let fear take hold of him. Instead, we're told he let God take hold of his hand. It says, the good hand of my God was upon me. Let me say this final thing. We're living in a fearful moment in our society, faced with restrictions because of COVID-19 and possibly increased restrictions because of COVID-19. Winter's coming, health services under pressure, Brexit is looming, unemployment is increasing, concerns about mental resilience of the younger generation to get through this. God needs us. God needs you, his church, to be where he has called you to be, in the families that you are in the circles of friends, in the workplace, in the neighborhoods. He needs us to show faith, not fear. This is an opportunity for Christians to pray, to think, speak up, and act for those who are suffering under these circumstances, instead of being gripped by fear, to be able to say, like Nehemiah, I am gripped by the hand of God. We live in the grip of God, like a strong hand of a parent holding a child across a dangerous road. And you may be like my son and trying to get out of that grip as much as you can, thinking, I don't need your hand, God, to help me. But still, God knows best, and God knows that he is able to look after us, to hold us, and we can be confident with God. Let's pray. Lord God, in many ways our confidence in you has been affected by the many fears we've faced, not just the fears we face now, but other fears. We think now of how recently we've lived in the grip of fear. Some of us have stopped watching the news, because it just seems to add to the already dormant fear that is there. Forgive us, God, for times when we've been led by fear. Fear of stuff happening in our world. Fear of others. Too afraid to speak up, speak out. Too afraid to do something. Too afraid to commit. Fear about the future. Fear about what we do know, and also fear about what we don't know. God, we've even allowed a fear of our lack of faith to stop us from doing things or saying things, and forgetting what you can do even with such little faith. God, your son Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for us if we have faith in you. And Jesus, you said time and time again, do not fear. May we listen to your voice this morning. May a change begin in us that we can't discern right now, but we have faith and we trust you begin it in us. Make us people of courage, of confidence, of hope, of determination, of purpose, people of faith in you. We lay down before you now at your cross all those fears that we have lived with and that we're gripping onto, and we let them go and we take hold of you.
Praying is much more powerful than thinking. People may resist our help and reject our suggestions, but they're powerless against our heavenly prayers. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we pray for others. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning with grateful, thankful hearts. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We are grateful for Jesus and all he endured on our behalf. We are thankful beyond words that he took our place so we might find redemption and salvation through him. In the midst of the COVID pandemic, some people think that you've turned away from this world, but we know that you are always with us. The sun rises every morning, and the moon and stars shine at night. The seasons change, the birds sing, and the rain falls, just as you command. And we give thanks for the beauty and the order of your creation, and for the many blessings you shower on us each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have with other believers and for the bond we have together in you. We thank you, Lord, for the people we've had in our lives that have loved us, supported us, and encouraged us. We pray for those who have heavy hearts today because they miss the ones they love. May they find your joy to be their strength today. Lord, we pray for everyone in this congregation. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to move powerfully among us and open our hearts and our minds to receive all your Spirit has for us. Build us up as a church family that faithfully follows you and listens for your voice to guide us in all areas of our lives. We pray for Catherine and for all of those in leadership in our church as they guide us and as they respond creatively and faithfully to the challenging circumstances we find ourselves in. We bring our prayers this morning for those in our church and connected to those in our church who are suffering. And we pray that you send them peace and healing. Lord, we're praying for miracles, not just for the answers to our prayers, but for life-transforming miracles where people will never be the same. As we take a moment to name them in silence, hold them close in your loving embrace and ensure them that you will never let them go. Lord, we know there's a purpose for all we endure. The enemy has a plan to destroy and defeat us, but you have a plan to redeem each trial and every heartache and pain that comes into our lives. We pray that we hear you whispering in our ears and reassuring us that we are not alone. May your grace be sufficient for us. As we pray this morning, we lay down our sins, our fears, our financial needs, our loved ones who are troubled, our health and the health of our family and friends, our broken hearts, our fear for the future, our anxieties, our addictions, our unspoken needs, our weaknesses and our failures. We give all these things up to you, and we believe we're going to see answers far greater and better than we could ever imagine. Father, we trust you and look forward with expectant and trusting hearts to what you will do in the lives, in our lives, and in the lives of others. Thank you, Lord, for being all that we will ever need. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.